I'm wondering about the wisdom of starting this message with a confession. But this message was initially recorded a couple weeks ago. And in doing so, I had the opportunity of listening to it or viewing some of it for before this recording. And in watching, I'm very content and satisfied with the material, pleased with the material, but the delivery was more than just a little dry. And so I asked Pastor Jan if we could retape it, and I hope that this will be a little bit more easily followed. The message is entitled, The Price of Ignorance. And in preparation for the message, I was thinking about or looking for an illustration that would identify or illustrate the price of ignorance. I came across an article that made the comment that the price, when it comes to vehicles, a breakdown is 4 to 15 times more expensive than maintenance. And that got me thinking a little bit. When our children were at home and I was encouraging them, teaching them, training them to drive a vehicle, I communicated to them that there are two fluids in the vehicle that if you run out will not cause major damage. And that is gasoline and windshield washer clear fluid. The other fluids that are in the vehicle can and will cause major damage if you run them out, like oil and transmission fluid and brake fluid, even water for that matter. Major problems can happen when we run out of those fluids in a vehicle. And my purpose of communicating that was for training, for instruction, for benefit, for their knowledge. There is a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is the lack of knowledge, education, training, or being uninformed in various areas. Stupidity is not thinking something through, acting in an unintelligent or careless manner. It seems that we don't have to look very far to see this being illustrated in life. And the YouTube is full of channels that show of such activity. We read a little while ago of an employee in McDonald's who wanted the day off and called in and said that they had been diagnosed with this virus, which shut down the whole McDonald's restaurant. It required that the restaurant be thoroughly cleansed by professional cleaners, and everybody who was working that day was on 14-day isolation because this individual wanted some time off. Foolish. But the price of ignorance can also be huge. I remember talking to a Christian mechanic who owned a business. He had his own mechanic shop, and he was in serious trouble, for he had co-signed a loan for a friend who also wanted to start a business. Things did not go well for his friend, and he flew the coop. When I was talking to this mechanic, he was saying that his business is in serious jeopardy because he's on the hook for his friend's debt. And I remember thinking, does he not understand what the Bible says about co-signing a loan? If you do not, you ought. Look at Proverbs 6, 1-5. But in short, the instruction is don't. Particularly if you can't afford to pay off the debt. Don't. Regarding our spiritual beings and our relationship with God, ignorance can put us at a huge disadvantage. How blessed we are to know God and understand how He desires to engage with us. So how do we come to know Him and respond to Him as our almighty, all-gracious Heavenly Father? Psalm 19 helps in this point. God's revelation to man is the theme of this psalm. And it is amazing that God speaks to us all. For men and women are sinners and may have no desire to listen to him, yet he graciously continues to speak. In this psalm, it identifies three ways God speaks to us. Let me at this point lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great mercy and grace, your patience with us. Lord God, teach us, according to the counsel of your word, that we might be wise, that we would take advantage of the opportunity entrusted to us to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first point that the psalmist makes in this Psalm 19 is that God speaks in creation. Looking at Psalm 19, 1 to 6, the scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like the strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hid from its heat." God's wisdom, power, and glory, or part of his glory, is seen in his creation. Modern science would like us to study natural law and leave God out. But the psalmist, looking at the marvels of the heavens and earth, saw God. Jesus saw his Father's handiwork in the lilies and the birds in Matthew 6. Let me read portion of that, starting at verse 25, Matthew 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They do not, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." What a comforting insight we are confronted with here in times of uncertainty, that God knows what we have need of, that God cares for us in the fashion he does. Back to Psalm 19, verse 2, both day and night speaks of God's creation. And in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words where his voice is not heard. We hear the voice of God in creation by seeing his wisdom, his power. Certainly, the complexity of creation demands a creator and sustainer. To believe that the universe evolved out of nothing and arranged itself in such orderly manner is folly. It just doesn't make sense. And creation speaks a universal language to all nations. It is this fact that Paul uses in Romans 1 to prove that all people everywhere are under the wrath of God. Starting at verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." It is a question asked over and over again: are unbelievers truly lost? And the answer is, according to the scriptures, yes. And then there's almost always an appeal. But what if they've never heard the gospel? And I believe that they will be judged by what they know. This is the basis of God's divine revelation, or God's revelation through creation. The unbeliever sees God's power and wisdom. The eternal Godhead, the creator in creation. Paul speaks this truth in Romans 10, where he makes it clear no excuse is acceptable, in quoting even our text in Psalm 19. Starting at verse 16, "But they," referring to the Israelites, "have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not all heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Nature preaches 1,000 sermons every day. So don't be surprised when you go to invite a friend or a loved one to join you for church, when church opens and we're able to meet in such a fashion, and they say, "Church isn't for me. I'd rather worship in the wilderness, in the parks, on the lake," or I actually saw a patch on the back of a motorcycle jacket that read, "This is my church clothes." For creation testifies of the glory of God, and many want to join in that worship. The activities of nature under the hand of God are vivid object lessons of his reality and existence. But alas, many do not want to hear any more than that. And there is much more that needs to be heard. There is much more that needs to be understood. So the lost sinner, wherever he or she may be on the globe, stands condemned before the throne of a righteous God. God speaks through creation. He also speaks in the scriptures. The psalmist started with what is known as general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That information, that revelation is available to all. But revelation that reveals God himself through God's prophets, climaxing with his Son, is called special or divine revelation. This is knowledge that apart from God's revealing it, there is no possible way that we could see, understand, and know it. For instance, it is through God's divine revelation that we come to understand love and grace. That can't be understood in creation. Hebrews 11, the first part of Hebrews 11 says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. So continuing as we look at Psalm 19, David describes, even defines, the word of God. The Bible is, according to verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. There is no error in the Bible, either in history or in spiritual truth. Of course, the Bible records those lies that Satan and men have said as it portrays the truth. But the teaching of the Bible is summed up in truth. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God's word does not change. What it says, it means. The opinion and the knowledge of man is constantly changing all the time. I think in over my lifetime, the authorities have flip-flopped 4 times and back and forth if coffee is good for you or is not good for you. But God's word remains sure and steadfast. In Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The Bible is God's testimony to man, his witness of what is right and true. The first century version of Matthew 5:18 reads, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, nothing will disappear from the law until heaven and earth are gone. Not even the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will be lost until everything has happened. Continuing on in Psalm 19, we see verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts are rules or principles describing a particular course of action or conduct. Laws giving direction and order. God's word instructs us to submit to those who are over us, unless, of course, they are instructing us to go contrary to what God has clearly made known in his word. The latter part of verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are pure. We compare that with Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace. Or Psalm 119, verse 140, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Or even Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. In this age of confusion as to what is right, we see, we turn, we look to what God has to say. Better yet, familiarize with what God has to say so that we can avoid the pitfalls of life before we are faced with them. Nothing in the Bible, when rightly understood, will lead a person to sin. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is having a reverence, an awe, a wonder, an utmost respect for God and his word. Indeed, we cannot understand the word of God unless we have a reverence and a respect for God himself. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Also in verse 9, the rules or just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Understanding this has dividends as it pays to believe that God, what God says, and not to depend upon our own understanding or evaluation. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Lot made this mistake, and he lost everything except for his two daughters. Continuing on in Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. What a treasure David declares the Bible is. I wonder why we don't see the value as clear as he does. It may be that we have been majorly distracted by the material things around us, and we can't appreciate its real value. But recognizing the change and the readjusting to our situation, maybe this too is changing. As it is a source of life, hope, promise, forgiveness, love, assurance, joy, and peace. The title of this message is The Price of Ignorance. And Solomon writes in Proverbs 8, 10 and 11, "Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." And not only is God's word precious, it is sweet. In fact, identified as sweeter than honey. Have you ever been reading God's word and discovered a wonderful truth, a refreshing word, or maybe some counsel that you have been really struggling with, and there it is. This passage in Scripture, what we have been looking at, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. We have been looking at it from the perspective of a description of the Scriptures. But let's take a step back at those verses again and consider what the Bible does. In verse 7, it says, it revives the soul. Remember the third verse of a very well-known psalm, Psalm 23. "He restoreth my soul." The word converts the sinner from his ways and restores the righteous from his wanderings. God's word heals and restores, refreshes. Also in verse 7, it says, "It makes wise the simple." I hope you're not offended by that statement, or you think that God's word is only for those who are simple-minded or gullible. That's not what that passage is saying at all. There have been many brilliant minds who have been wondrously converted by God's word. But you don't have to be a scholar to receive it, to believe it, to understand it. Yet, as we believe and trust God's word, we become wise. Psalm 119, 97 to 104, read, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Actually, in considering wisdom, James writes, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And let me share with you, the elders at FBC practice this regularly as we meet. God's word also, according to verse 8, gives joy to the heart and enlightenment to the eyes. What kind of demeanor or presence was most evident when people looked upon Jesus? Do you think that he was burdened by the cares and the worries of the world around him? Sometimes I'm sure he was distracted. The scripture identifies him as a man of sorrow, but I expect that really applies mostly to the last few weeks of his life. I like to picture Jesus as a joyful man, a fun-loving leader. Hebrews 1, verse 9 speaks of him as being anointed with the oil of joy. Being a child of God is a wonderful life, with amazing benefits and undescribable inheritance. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We talked about the fear of the Lord earlier, having an awe, respect, a reverence for the Lord. He is worthy. Listen to God's instruction to Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. But grass withers and flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Praise the Lord. God's word is dependable and will not change. Verse 10, the word enriches and satisfies, being made more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And in verse 11, God's word warns and rewards. "Moreover, by them your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." You may have heard the expression, "It is easier to apologize than get permission." And this thinking may work at times, but not in dealing with our Heavenly Father. It is better to prevent sin and avoid trouble than to confess sin and try to remedy our mistakes. I'm not saying to please God we have to live a sinless life, for we cannot do that. But knowing the word and obeying it guides the believer into a safe path, a pleasing path to the Lord. Furthermore, there is reward in keeping the word, not for keeping the word. The reward is in doing. James 1:25 identifies this as well. The one who looks into the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets what the doer forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God speaks through creation. God speaks through the scriptures. He also speaks to the heart. Who can discern his ways? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Who can understand his own heart? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The psalmist closes by asking God to reveal to him his hidden sins, those secret sins to him. The Old Testament provides a sacrifice for ignorance and unintentional sin. But for sins of open defiance and rebellion, there is no sacrifice in Old Testament law. It says, if anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. What a wonderful age that we live in, this age of grace. And not only is salvation offered, freely given to us, but God continues to demonstrate his grace to us, even though we so regularly disappoint him. However, that is not a license to sin. We ought to follow Jesus' counsel and direction to his disciples. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. David asked not only to be cleansed of secret faults, but to be restrained from running headlong into open sin. Wicked abandonment wicked abandonment to sin leads to slavery, and sin becomes the master of one's life. Paul writes in Romans 6, warning us to be careful that sin does not dominate over us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:12, in dealing with our liberty, he writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. By allowing the Word of God to control our lives, we can live victorious lives to his glory. The prayer of verse 14 ought to be on our lips and in our hearts all day long. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Who or what controls the wanderings of your heart and mind? Meditation is to the heart what digestion is to the body. What are you feeding it? Is what we are dwelling with honoring to the Lord or disappointing to him? This is what Paul challenges the believers in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you listening to God as he speaks through creation, through the scriptures, to your heart? Is this the prayer as you labor on? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May it be so.